There's a lot of different meanings in that title right there. I mean, number one, Chicago has a history with the Giants. I don't know if you know that. Some people do, but it's one of the oldest NFL rivalries is the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants. And I mean, it goes all the way back to the 1920s, which I don't think most of us remember the 1920s very well. Except maybe Jay Shellbrack right there in the back. Amen, amen, amen. In the 1920s, there's this guy, George S. Halas. And George S. Halas started playing on this football team called the Staleys out in Decatur, Illinois. 1920s. And that's when the APFL existed. Do you know the APFL? That's the American Professional Football League, which stopped existing in 1922 when they had the National Football League, the NFL. Amen. You guys know the NFL, right? Good. So the Staleys are out there in Decatur, and then basically George S. Halas is like, we got to move to Chicago. So he moves the Staleys to Chicago. But in order to get them to play at the Wrigley Field, he needed to kind of do an homage towards the team that plays there. And the name of the team, baseball, that plays at the Wrigley Field is the Chicago Cubs. So he changed the Staley's name to the Chicago Bears. And so that's when the Chicago Bears franchise starts with George S. Halas as not only the player, but also the coach, and also the guy collecting money in the front to collect money for the tickets. So, I mean, this guy was all over the place. And George S. Halas begins playing, and in 1923, they're playing against another team. He ends up grabbing the football and stripping it from this guy running towards the end zone against his team. He grabs the football, runs it 98 yards back to the other end zone, and makes a touchdown. And he was the one that held the record for doing that for 50 years until 1973. Isn't that intense? This guy was on the Chicago Bears, born in Illinois. They call him now, and if you look on the Bears jerseys, there's a little patch that has a GSH on it. It stands for George S. Halas. And his nickname was Papa Bear Halas. And you'd always see him out there breathing in the cold, and he'd been out there for so long, just with the team. He owned the team for a while, and then handed it off. His last great significant decision before he finally passed away in the 1980s was he decided to make Mike Ditka the coach of the Chicago Bears. So this is a guy that if you don't know him, then you definitely, if you like the Chicago Bears, owe him a lot for what's happened out here. Anyway, but guess what happens? In 1933, George S. Halas and the Chicago Bears have the first NFL championship, and guess who they play? The Giants. And what was the cheer? Beat the Giants. They play in Wrigley Field. It's freezing cold. And sure enough, the Chicago Bears pulled off and take down the Giants right there in Wrigley Field. The next season, they go undefeated. Chicago Bears, 13-0. 1934. George's house just got back from World War II so that he could start coaching the team again. So that's how much of a beast this guy was. He comes back from the war, and now he's like, all right, back to football. He's coaching, and now they go, and guess who they're playing again for the NFL championship? The Giants. And now they go to the polo field out in New York City, and it rains the night before. The whole field gets soaking wet, and then because of the temperatures, it all freezes into ice. But sure enough, the first two quarters, the Bears are dominating 13-0. And then the New York Giants decide to start using a little different tactic. They go and they buy sneakers for the whole team because the cleats weren't having good traction. They buy the sneakers, and then the Bears end up losing to the Giants 30-13 after that. Their undefeated season brought to a screeching halt right there. And in George S. House's mind, Papa Bear House, he's saying, beat the Giants. They play him again, 1941, and guess what they do? They beat the Giants. They play him for the NFL championship again in 1946, and guess what they do? They beat the Giants. And then they play the Giants again in 1963 as Mike Ditka is a player for the Chicago Bears. And guess what they do to the New York Giants then? Yeah. They beat the Giants. Yeah. So what is Chicago all about? Beat the Giants. And you know, it's awesome. I mean, even John Madden, when he goes out there to New York, he's just thinking of the old rivalry of the Bears versus the Giants, you know? And Mike Ditka finally got picked by George S. Halas, and he basically takes the Bears to 3 NFL championship playoffs, finally in the 1980s. So, I mean, it was dominating. But this guy revolutionized football as we know it. He came up with the T formation. I'm sure some of you guys know that, maybe. And the T formation, nobody had really ran it, and they ended up defeating a team for, they defeated, I think, Wisconsin, 73-0 when they brought out, sorry Jay, 73-0 when they had the T formation. I'm sure that fires most of everybody up in here. And then, finally, Georgia's House, even the Hall of Fame drive is called Georgia's House Drive for the Hall of Fame out there. So he's had such an impact, but I think an incredible thing also is that he got Zeke Borkowski. I don't know if you know who he is.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So that's for the Packers fans. Zeke Borkowski paid for the Packers when Vince Lombardi was coach and helped them out. So anyway, but he was coached by Coach Halas, Papa Bear Halas, by the Chicago Bears for 6 years before he went over to the Packers. Just so you know. Okay, amen. So, but his whole motto, beat the Giants.
Yep.
And he felt it after his undefeated season, take him down. He beat the Giants. And that's Chicago's theme. And I think even for the Chicago church, there's the same theme that we got to have, but on the spiritual level. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Beat the Giants. And who's the giant that's facing our church? Well, it's not God, because we're on God's side. Amen. As long as you're a baptized disciple of Christ.
Amen.
But who's against us? Satan himself.
Yeah.
And he's definitely a more formidable opposition than the New York Giants. You know what I'm talking about. He's been around a lot longer, and he has a lot more people on his team. Amen. But that is the giant that's coming against us. Coming against us in different ways, like abuse from the world. You know, the Bible says when we live a different life, what does the world do? They heap abuse on you. They think it's strange that you're not participating with them in the same flood of dissipation. Meaning, you're not partying like they do. And you're holding back, and they're like, what are you doing? And so there's the giant of not fitting in with society itself.
Yeah.
We're totally different. We're foreigners and aliens, as the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
There's our own sinful nature, which battles against us every single day. Probably even this morning, you're feeling the battle of the sinful nature to want to, like Teresa said, be lazy and sleep in, maybe, instead of getting up, having an awesome time with God, and then coming out to church.
Yeah.
There's also the battle of the false doctrine of Christendom itself. People who take the Bible, religious people, who teach people just obey one sentence of the Bible rather than obeying the whole Bible. And they lead all and so many people, the whole congregation, whole churches astray to follow false doctrine. And now us as a church not only faces the own battle of the world and the sinful nature in our own selves, but the battle against false doctrine out there in the religious world. There's the battle. But overall, those battles come from one man, or I guess one entity, Satan himself. And to go all the way back, we're going to talk about one of the first giants that had to get beaten, and that was Goliath. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. First point is faith that kills. 1 Samuel 17.
Come on, Mike. Come on.
Faith that kills.
Come on, Mike.
And I'm not talking about literal murder. Well, not in today's times. Verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. What you have here is basically, you got one huge hill over here, another huge rocky hill over here, and in between that you got this valley full of barley. And then even in the valley, there was a stream that went through the whole valley. So you got the valley, and then you have a valley inside the valley, which is where a stream is going. And that's significant because that's where David gets the rocks later on in the story. So don't forget that. Okay, so then we move on. Verse 4. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall.
Wow.
Now, this is interesting. Number one, if you don't know this, people back in those times, 3,000 years ago, were not as big as we are now. There was a lot of malnourishment, and overall, just the Israelites themselves were smaller people from archaeological evidence. So, they look at you look at these different, excavations. I went to the Smithsonian Museum, and I've stood next to somebody from the area, and literally, I mean, a modern day, or I guess that modern day Israelite, is about that big. So, I mean, he's about that big walking around. Okay? So, Peggy's like a modern day, back then, Israelite. Perfect. But I was like, man, if I was battling the Israelites, I would be a giant. That would be awesome. You know what I'm saying? They'd be afraid of me. But then imagine this 9-foot beast comes out. Goliath. And now, this isn't the first time that the Israelites have come in contact with the giants. Because all the way back in Numbers 13, when they were leaving Egypt during the Exodus, as they're about to take the promised land, they come back from the whole expedition and they say, we can't take it. There's the descendants of Nephilim, the Anakites are there. And they say, they're like giants. We felt like grasshoppers compared to them, and they looked at us the same way. These guys were beasts. But then it says in Joshua, when he comes and decides to, okay, I'm going to have faith and destroy these giants, it says he annihilated them all except for a few that went back to Ashdod and also the city of Gath.
Oh boy.
These Anakites were not completely destroyed. They go back to Gath. And no wonder that Goliath's fury against Israel was so great, because this is the race that destroyed his people.
Yep.
He comes out. The Nephilim. The Anakites. And let's read about him right here. He was over 9 feet tall. It says, he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, 125 pounds. When's the last time you wore a coat that weighed that much? Then it says, on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. This guy was all dressed in bronze. So as you're going to battle against this guy, you just see this man dressed in metal coming straight at you 9 feet tall. That's kind of scary. Then it says, his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds. Some of us can't even lift 15 pounds with one arm. This guy's spear tip weighed 15 pounds. So imagine he's just like, and you got a 15-pound weight on the front of this huge 40 or 50-pound spear comes straight for your chest. You're gone. That's it. End of story. There's no getting back up after that. You know what I'm talking about? He takes you down. You don't mess with Goliath. Then it says, his shield bearer went ahead of him. So even before him, his shield bearer is carrying just his shield alone. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. That was, of course, a rhetorical kind of question right there, because you knew anybody that fought Goliath was going to die. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. These guys hear the Goliath. They hear what he has to say. And how do God's people respond to Goliath, the giant? Beat the giant! No, I'm scared and we're out of here. We're running away. Not just the little guys. Saul himself. The guy who stood a head taller than everybody else. The guy who should have been out there in the front of the battlefield going after Goliath. But instead, he's terrified and runs away. So, basically then, in comes young David. It says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. And then it goes on and talks about how some of the sons were in battle, but David stayed behind. And then in verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stance. So, just to think, I want you to picture that. 40 days, this huge beast comes out. I guess probably the closest version of that we have here in the church right now would be a Theo Senior. Just this, I mean, imagine Theo Senior and then put about 3 more feet on him. And then you have Goliath right there. So Theo, why don't you stand up real quick? So there's Theo. Now imagine 3 more feet. So you can't even reach that high, huh? So about that tall, that's Goliath. He comes out for 40 days, and you don't have to say what he said, bro. But he says, today I defy the ranks of Israel. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. For 40 days, the first week in the morning, here comes Goliath. That was crazy. I'm so scared, is what the Israelites are saying. Evening comes. Here comes Goliath. Oh my gosh, that was so crazy. I'm so scared. First week goes by. That was so crazy. I'm so scared. Second week. Man, that's crazy. Are you scared? Because I am so scared right now. Third week. Same exact thing. Everybody's scared. Fourth week, people are coming. Yeah, we're scared too. Man, look at that guy. Fifth week, man, he's still coming in the morning and in the evening. 5 weeks have gone by. Every morning, every evening, he's saying the same thing. I defy God's people and I defy God himself. And Israel was not saying, let's beat the giant. They were totally afraid of him. Isn't that interesting how God's people can be afraid of the opposition towards what they're doing? Whether it be people themselves or even Satan working behind Goliath to totally dishearten the people right there. But that's what was happening in Israel at this time. So, fast forward to David. We have young David, probably about 14 or 15 years old. And it says when Goliath looked at him, he was ruddy and handsome, right? And now we're going to go to see David. Okay, verse 20. Actually, verse 22. Basically, David's dad says, hey, you got to go bring your brothers some food, okay? You're the youngest. They're starving out there. Have you seen Goliath? He is so scary. So you better bring him some cheese and some different things. And that's why Jay thinks David's a Packer fan, because he brings cheese to people. Anyway, and he kills lions. And he killed a bear. And a giant, but yeah, I guess so. Okay. All right, verse 22. David left his things with the keeper of supplies. And then he ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he's talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. Right? It's his usual thing. People are pretty much used to it, saying, God, why is this happening? God! Man, I'm so mad, God. Why are we not beating this guy? It's his usual defiance. And then it says, and David heard it. It's cool how the Bible includes those four words. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And now you can just imagine, he comes out, surprised. Wow, it's Goliath. And what do all the people do? Oh my gosh, he's so scary. I'm terrified. Let's get out of here. Almost the sixth week, they're all running from him. Okay. Then, basically the Israelites say, hey, do you know what the king's going to do if you beat this guy? He's going to give you a lot of wealth. You get to marry his daughter. And nobody in your family has to pay taxes. She's like, man, hold on. It's Goliath, and he's 9 feet tall and has a bronze coat that weighs 125 pounds. I don't know if I can do that one, you know? I don't know if the king's daughter is going to like me if I have a spear going straight through me. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so David asked the men, verse 26, standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. And you came down only to watch the battle. So here, David. Now, he's a man of faith. He's a man who's been spending days and nights with God out of the fields as he's tending the sheep. He comes and he sees all the men running. They lost all heart against the giant. They weren't saying, beat the giant. They're saying, let's get out of here. He's going to kill me. And they're running away. And David says, what is going on? This is a disgrace. And he said, you know why? Because he's defying God. He's defying the armies of the living God. And therefore, he's a total disgrace. Okay. And then what happens? Because he's a man of faith, does his family say, you're so right, David. I am so glad you're my younger brother and you're here to help.
Right.
Man, thank you for helping me have faith. Helping me to want to really grow in my relationship with God here. Man, this is awesome. Thank you. No, he says, I know how conceited you are. You are so wicked. You came out here just to see the battle. What are you doing? What about your sheep that you're supposed to go take care of?
Right.
Isn't that intense how a man of faith is criticized even by his own family? Even when he's going to help out of a love for God, his own family pulls him down, or tries to. But let's see what David responds. Verse 29. It says, let's see. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. So what did David do? Eliab, what have I done now? So anyway, what's going on with this whole thing? I mean, basically, did the criticism take him down? No. He's like, man, people are going to criticize me. Who cares? I love God. And okay, so tell me more about this. You know, that's how God's man is. He doesn't get taken down by the criticism, even of his own older brother, who he probably looked up to a little bit. He just says, nope, this is all about God. So anyway, so he's going. Let's pick it up. It says, verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, the 14-year-old comes in. The 14-year-old, I guess, would be kind of like Justin Fellis over here. So, Justin, why don't you come up here? You can, like, walk over here so everybody can see you. Here's probably what King David looked like in stature. There he is! Hold on, real quick. Theo, why don't you stand up again? Okay, so that's about Goliath's size right there. So we got Goliath over here. He's been coming out for 40 days against the Israelites to find Israel. And then here comes David, right? And what does David say? David says, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine, right? He says, your servant will go and fight him. So who do you think's going to win here? We got the Philistine. And then we got young, powerful David. Okay, you can go sit down. Thanks for the visual. That's what it looked like, guys. That's literally what was going on. And so, here it says, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. And I think that's kind of true with Theo, maybe, right? Okay, there you go. All right. But David said to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion, there you go, Jay, or a bear, Jay, came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. That could be the football, right? Is that what you're thinking? Okay. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Now, we're not saying Theo's an uncircumcised Philistine, amen? He's a man of God, but just for comparison's sake. Okay. Because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. All right, go ahead, Justin. Go for it. Maybe he's thinking, you know what? If this boy goes out and gets killed by Goliath, then that is going to rally the troops to go and try to attack. But who knows what he was thinking? He definitely wasn't thinking along the lines of King David here. So what did David do? Well, Saul tries to help him out. Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him, and a bronze helmet on his head, trying to make him kind of look like Goliath, right? Coat of armor, bronze helmets, all those different things. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Why? He had never put these things on before. He wasn't out there fighting lions and bears with a tunic and a sword and a bronze helmet. He was just with God and saying, I'm going to do it God's way. This is how I've always done it. I got to trust in God. Yep. But Saul's saying, hey, it's not about your sling. It's really about the weapons of this world. As long as I can give you the weapon of this world, this sword and this tunic, then you'll have more of a chance. He wasn't thinking, hey, David, let's get down and pray and we're going to beat this guy.
Right.
So then what does he say? David says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took him off. And there you go. David says, you know what? This isn't me. I'm going to trust in God and what God has done. And I haven't forgotten what God's done in the past. So I'm going to keep trusting, and then God's going to be able to provide me again for me. So what does he do? Well, took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. And what stream are we talking about? The stream in the middle of the valley, right? So all the Israelites are behind him scared. All the Philistines are over here, and David's just in the middle of the valley going to the stream. Like, all right, let me go grab some stones. Okay, here we go. All right, put them in there. Oh, here comes Goliath. All right, let's do this. So verse 49, or 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, he chose the stones, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So there's Theodostin like Goliath over there on one side. And then Justin like David over on the other side. Justin just has a little sling, you know, little piece of rope, leather rope with a little thing to hold the stone. And you just go like this, and you throw it. That's it. That's all he had. And a staff too, just in case. I don't know for what. And then there's Goliath with the 125-pound tunic and his bronze helmet and his javelin. And then even his spear has a 15-pound point. And then his armor bearer is before him holding the shield as well. I mean, you're like, okay, everybody knows what's going to happen here. This is going to be an easy victory. David goes out. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. Amen, Justin. And he despised them. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Because he had his little staff there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Why? Because that's what Goliath's been doing his whole life. He's always been killing people and having the birds of the air and the beasts of the field eat them. He's done that his whole life since he was a boy. He's Goliath. He's the giant. But what's David saying? Beat the giants. And let's see what he responds with. 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. This is all coming out of Justin's mouth right here. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today, I'll give, not just you, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Today, and today the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And here you see something. That David wasn't thinking that the battle was about the size or the strength. He was thinking the battle is about who is God with. And when you fight against God, then God is going to come back and destroy you. And that's where the battle rested at. And because David loved God and served God and was hurt when people defied God, he said, I'm going to be the one that changes all this. And he goes out there and he tells the Philistine, you think you're going to kill me? I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to kill everybody in your army. And it's coming from the little 15-year-old with a sling. But he didn't just have a sling. He had his relationship with God. He had his love for God. And he had his God fighting behind him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And so, you're the Israelite. Been terrified for 40 days. Almost, you know. And then you see, here comes the little boy. And he just... And then all of a sudden you see Goliath coming out of him and it just stops. And they just fall down. And you're like, what the heck just happened? Oh my gosh. He's on the ground. And then you see, what is David doing? He's running up to him. He grabs a sword. What? He just cut his head off. And I'm sure David goes like this. And he shows everybody. I got Goliath's head right here. Justin holding up the head of Goliath. And then... And so, now the Philistines know God is back with the Israelites. And basically, the pursuance happens, and they chase them all the way back to their cities. And the Philistines go and get killed, and then the few remaining hide back in Gath and Ekron, and they hide, terrified by the Israelites. And now David comes back, and Abner, the chief commander, was told by Saul, hey, find out who that son, who his father is, because we're probably going to have to notify the parents of what just happened. And so Abner goes and finds him and says, hey, you got to come see Saul. Verse 57. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. I mean, you're talking all day. They've chased the Israelites, or the Philistines. Chased them back to their cities. They finally find David. They bring him back to Saul. David walks in. The end of the day. And he's still walking around with Goliath's head in his hands. And I mean, just imagine what that must have looked like. This 15-year-old walking around with the mortal enemy of 40 days. His head in his hands. And you're thinking, God is alive. There is a God. He is alive. And it's obvious. And from here, you just see the Israelites, God's people, were so scared by this giant. Yet, the man of faith, the boy of faith, comes. And it only takes somebody with faith. Doesn't matter how old they are. And he changes the course of the nation. And from there on out, what happens? Israel starts going up. David starts becoming a commander. And just destroying the Philistines and the attackers. And after a while, Israel becomes the most powerful country in the region. And now everybody's paying taxes to Israel. And now his son, after he lives and prospers, his son takes over and takes it to even further heights. Where now, silver was considered like rocks in the city of Jerusalem. You know, they're like, man, don't make it out of silver. That's cheap. We only use gold here.
Yeah.
That's literally how Jerusalem thought about their utensils. When Solomon was reigning. But you see, faith is what changes things.
Yep.
Faith can take the seemingly horrible situation and make it the most incredible victory of all time.
Right.
I mean, it was crazy because people were so scared. But now we're talking about it 3,000 years later. Because a 15-year-old walked in there with a relationship with God, some faith, and said, I'm going to go and be the one to take care of this.
Yeah.
And I think for us, as God's people today, modern,
come on.
There's the opposition that Satan brings to the ranks of Israel itself, spiritually. Spiritual Israel, God's kingdom, is defied not by Goliath, but by Satan himself. Saying, I defy you! I'm here and I defy the ranks of the living God. And then we see the different challenges and you can start thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? I'm so scared. Do you see the opposition? This is crazy. And we can get terrified and dismayed and run away. Why? Because of the lack of faith. And all it takes is maybe one of the teens saying, hey, bro, what are you doing? One of the teens come up, Amana, you know, and one of these young guys comes up and says, listen, bro, you're struggling right now. I know you're 50 years old and you've been around the kingdom since you were 12, but listen, you need some faith here. You know, I mean, that's basically what happened, isn't it?
Yep.
That's basically the little boy coming and saying, okay, you guys need to change. And he just leads the way, walking around with the head of Goliath. But for us, when these opposition comes, it's ironic because it can either be something super hard or it can be something that can become a great victory. For us in the church, we have opposition, don't we?
Yep.
I mean, it's incredible to see the OC team leaving, and today they're placing membership in Orange County right now. Is that crazy? Tracy's birthday was yesterday. They're placing membership in Orange County right now. I mean, literally, they're 2 hours behind us, so their service is about to start in 15 minutes. Isn't that intense? It's awesome. And we sent 9 people to Orange County to build up the LA church. That's awesome. And we sent 9 of our best people, too. And they're out there, and they're starting it up. And man, that can start making you think, oh, this is hard. I really miss these guys. But that's Satan saying, hey, I'm going to oppose you guys. And we can think, now that the brooms are gone, what are we going to do? And we're terrified and dismayed. But you just got to say, man, it's going to be awesome as long as we have some faith. There's the health challenges that are going on. You know, I mean, number one, Juan Carlos and Betty.
Yeah.
Betty donates her kidney and it matches. And Juan Carlos takes it. And at first, it's going great. But then a few days later, it goes by and it turns out his body rejects the kidney. And what happens is you start thinking, the second time? You know, what about if JC offers his kidney? What should I do then? You know, it's just so intense. But then realizing, listen, we can't be terrified and dismayed by Satan's opposition. We got to say, you know what? I have faith that God is going to work a miracle out of this whole situation. Maybe it's for somebody or a doctor or some other person later on to become a disciple that would have never been met. if it weren't for this whole situation happening right now. And so, for us to seeing God is working despite these crazy things. Not only that, but what happens as we go through these hard times? We should be pulling people into our lives, right? As you're going through whatever it is, maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's your family going against you. Maybe it's your own heart and saying, where am I really at? And that taking a deep look at yourself. But in the end, Satan's opposition can be made into an incredible miracle because it starts bringing us together. And Jesus says, when you're unified, the world will know that I am from God. And as we become more unified through hardship, then we go on and we become strengthened and unified and able to change the whole world itself. Even the first century church had people getting killed the first few years of their church beginning. Imagine if we were having deaths on a yearly basis. People getting murdered out there as they share their faith. You'd say, wouldn't that bring you together and make you pretty tight? It's like, dude, we're dying to be here at this church, literally. And that is what forged a unity of the first century to evangelize the whole world. And don't think that it's going to be any different today. God is going to allow different tragedies to bring us together tight so we can go out and through those tragedies be united with each other and rely on God so that we can go out and evangelize the world in our generation. And that's what's going on. There's other reasons too. But don't look at your pain and waste it, basically. Because pain can either make you bitter or it can make you better. And a lot of times, the tragedy comes and we get angry towards God. Just like Goliath was trying to do towards David. You know, Satan wants to make us demoralized. He wants to take away all of our passion. And he just comes out every single day defying the ranks of Israel. But Jesus says, don't stop going forward. What does Jesus say? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Satan has his usual defiance, isn't it? The usual defiance of, here's who you really are. And you're still tempted with it 10 years later. And then we start saying, man, God, why am I still like this? And we start, God, do you really even exist? But God says in Hebrews 12, let no bitter root come up that causes trouble and defiles many. Satan wants us to run away in fear after he comes and opposes us. But God says in Proverbs 28, the righteous are as bold as a lion. With David, he was a man of faith, opposed by his family. But in 1 Thessalonians, it says, they killed the prophets, they're going to treat you the same way. In verse 29, back there, it says, David was a man of God, but he wasn't hindered by the faithless around him. And for us, we got to understand, just like in Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. David is told, hey, use the weapons of this world. But in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, we don't fight with the weapons of this world. We fight with the spiritual weapons that God gives us. Goliath himself says, starts questioning him. You're coming after me with sticks and stones, but they're not going to break my bones. But David doesn't doubt, and he says, I'm going to cut your head off and kill everybody in your army as well. And then in the end, David says, you defy the armies of the living God, and today you're going to know, and the whole world's going to know, that there's a God in Israel. And he goes and he defeats them. And for us, Satan's coming after us the same exact way. And for us, we got to say, man, we got to persevere to be able to go after what we need to go after in our own personal lives. What's your Goliath?
Come on.
What is it? Is it your own life? And seeing things that you haven't changed? But do you have the faith to know they will be changed as long as you have an incredible relationship with God and say, my God will change anything as long as I believe in Him. Or is it your job situation and saying, man, I haven't found one yet. And do you run away after 40 days being terrified and dismayed? Or are you still out there saying, no, God has something awesome planned for me. I'm not giving up. Or is it somebody in your life that's hurt you and now you're bitter? And you're questioning God rather than saying, no, God wants me to help this person and even help my own self love somebody when I'm not feeling loved by myself as well. Or is it even financing for the GLC? And coming up with money that you don't even know where you're going to get it from. I got a story about that. I want to read it real quick. It's from our sister church out in New York City. And it's Jake Studer. And it says, copied below, and this is an incredible story about faith overcoming the giant. Jake basically beat the giant here. It's going to be pretty cool. Copy below is an email from our singles ministry leader, Jake Studer. Be encouraged that God can do miracles with our finances if we let Him. God will make this GLC the best ever. Chris Adams. And then here's the letter. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24. Although I wanted to attend the Global Leadership Conference, the faithlessness I felt toward getting the $150 registration fee, the $350 airline tickets, and hotel costs seemed overwhelming. Just when I was getting a handle on my finances, I was now facing a huge hit to my budget, which caused major anxiety in my heart. Tuesday night, Chris Adams called a mandatory meeting of the Lead Brothers and read an email from Kip calling for repentance and faith. After the email was read, Chris went around the circle asking each of us where we all were with our registration status and flights. My short answer was, prayerfully next paycheck. We continued around the circle and I felt the buck was passed and my answer sufficed. Upon the conclusion of the convicting lesson, to go as far as possible, Nehemiah 5:8, just before the closing prayer, Chris looked right at me. Bro, God has blessed all of your financial prayers up to this point. You need to get some faith and register this week. Ask your company to sponsor you if necessary, but make it happen. Although I felt singled out, he was right. All of us went out for midnight prayer on the Triborough Bridge and cried out to God. At work the next day, I composed an email to the owners of my company, humbly asking to borrow $150 to get registered for the conference. Embarrassingly, I accidentally hit the send button. To my complete amazement, the reply back, simply put, was miraculous. I've copied the conversation below. Hi, Clay and Daniel. I have a crazy favor to ask you that is really quite humbling. I don't really have anyone else to ask, though. At the end of August, my church is having a global leadership conference in L.A., California, where people from around the world are flying in for a 3-day spiritual seminar. The problem is, the $150 registration is due, and with trying to scrape the money together for a flight and all, I am coming up short for the registration. I was wondering if there would be any way I could borrow $150 for a few weeks. Again, this is not very normal to ask the owners of your company for such a favor, but with as generous as you've been to me, I wanted to at least ask Jake, and then he accidentally hit send. Here's the reply. No problem, Jake. The conference sounds wonderful. Clay and I gladly support it. Consider it our contribution. Can I give it to you on Friday? Or do you want to use my credit card to book a flight? Let me know. Warmest wishes, Danielle. Not only did they not let me borrow the registration money, they offered to pay for it outright and volunteer to purchase my round-trip flights as well. She followed up with a phone call telling me it was their pleasure to contribute this and be sure to come back inspired to inspire the team here. There were a few more emails exchanged, ironing out the details, but my flights are booked, and I am forever grateful to God in the way faith is passed on through discipling. I am no longer going to be faithless about the power of God in making the impossible reality, and pass along to my men the faith God has planted in me. Thanks be to our great God, your brother in Jesus Christ, Jake Studer. Let's give that up. He can't hear us, so maybe he'll listen. See, that's the kind of faith where you say, yeah, there's a giant in my life, but I'm going to do what's crazy and go out there and make a risk. And then God is going to say, and I'll work in the rest of that and make it happen. But are we taking the risks? Are we going for it? You know, it's like, if you're not going to take the risk, you're always going to miss the shot. In soccer, it says you're going to miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And then spiritually speaking, you're going to miss every single shot that you don't decide to take.
Yeah.
For the last one, I just want to read about perseverance. And let's just turn to Hebrews 10 real quick.
Come on, Mike.
I hope you guys are all still with me right now.
Yeah. Preach the word, Mike.
Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The last point here is conviction that conquers.
Yep. Come on.
And here the conviction is, you need to persevere. so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He's promised. And for us as disciples, perseverance is the key quality we all need to have. Which means when it gets hard, you don't give up. And one of the movies I really love is called Facing the Giants. Have you ever seen that? It's a religious movie. The acting's a little weird. But there's this one point where one of the players says, oh yeah, we're playing the Giants on Friday. But who cares, you know? I mean, we're not going to win. Why even try? And the coach says, Sam, get up here. He says, oh no, am I in trouble? He's like, hey Chris, you come here too. He's like, okay. And he says, we're going to do the death crawl. And I think maybe Lance's younger brother knows what the death crawl is. I don't know. He's still wondering right there, thinking about it. But with that, the death crawl is basically getting on your hands and then your toes, and you crawl along the field. And then he takes this guy, one of the other players, and holds onto his back, so he has another player on top of him. And he says, you're going to do the death crawl. And he's like, how far am I going? 20, 30 yards? He's like, all I want you to do is promise me you'll do your very best. Just do your very best. And he says, okay. And he says, and I'm going to put a blindfold on you so you don't know how far you've gone. So he blindfolds him, and he gets on, and he says, okay, let's go. Let's go, Sam. And so Sam starts going. He's like, keep going, Sam. Don't give up. And so Sam goes. And he goes, he's like, Sam, don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. And so Sam's going and he's crawling. And then finally he's going. He's like, coach, it hurts. It hurts. And coach says, no, you keep going. You give me your very best. You give me your very best, Sam. And so he's crawling and he's crawling. He says, it hurts. I can't go any further. And he says, you can go further. You can do it. Give me your very best. And he goes. And he says, I need 10 more. Give me 10 more. He says, I can't. It hurts. Go. You've got to give me your very best. And he goes and he crawls and he says, it's too much. He says, 5 more, Sam. Give me 5 more. And he crawls and he goes and he goes. Everybody's like, 1 more, Sam. You give me 1 more. You give me your very best. And he goes and he collapses. And it says, take your blindfold off, Sam. And he looks. He said, you just crossed the whole football field. You just did 100 yards. With a 140-pound guy on your back. And he says, you've got to promise me never to ever give up and always do your very best. He says, if you're going to be the leader of this team and if you're not going to give all your heart, then everybody else is going to be affected the same way. And for us as disciples, it's the same way. If we don't give our very best, it takes the whole church down. And then the guy behind him, Chris, says, hold on, coach, coach. And he says, listen, Sam, and he ignores him. Sam, you got to do your very best. He's like, yeah, Chris, what are you going to say? I weigh 160 pounds. Not 140 pounds. And I think here you see, it's so important. If we're going to be a successful team that beats the Giants, we got to have conviction that conquers. Yep. That we're going to give our very best no matter what. No matter how hard it gets, no matter the pain, because we are doing the death crawl. We're crawling away from death up to heaven. Yeah. But if we decide that we're going to give up or not give our best, then we're not going to make it very far. And the only way to make it to heaven is to say, you do your very best. And for all of us, God's saying that to you. You do your very best. You give me all that you got. Everything. Don't hold back. Have faith in me. Go with me, and we will beat the giants of your life. But you got to do one thing. You got to give me everything. You got to go with everything you got. And then when you turn around and you look back, you'll see you've gone further than you ever thought you could go. But it's just, will you give your very best for God? Will you say, I'm giving it all. I'm not holding back. I'm going to put everything there so that God knows that I am fully committed to His team. And that's what it takes to beat the giants. Another announcement really quick before Jay comes up. The GLC registration will be collected by Corbin in the back. But amen. For that, guys, let's beat the Giants. Amen. Let's beat the Giants literally in New York and cheer for Chicago. Amen. But let's beat the Giants that are opposing the church, Satan himself, and even the people in our life. And to God be the glory. Amen. Yeah.